Before I begin, let me welcome Shai from I don't know where. What country?
America.
Okay, leading in the medals. I think 100 plus medals in the Olympics already. So. All right. Well, welcome to our church. Please be sure to meet everyone and don't be shy. I mean, be shy, but don't be shy. So, also, just a quick testimony. Last Sunday, our son Kyohei is in the back there. He got, I guess, what they call a three-day fever, followed by the three-day rash. I guess it's common for infants to get this from all the people kissing him and touching him and hugging him. But it's a kind of virus. But the Lord kept him, and he's recovered fully, and he's okay. So praise God for that. And God gave us wisdom on the best treatment for him, which was no treatment at all. Just let him get through it. Okay, well, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 5. 1 John, chapter 5 is in the very back of your Bible. Just before you reach Revelation, Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Revelation. 1 John, chapter 5. And as is our custom, I'd like for us to read that scripture together. If you have it in your Bible, please read it in your Bible. I've also got it up here for us to read together. We're going to start with verse 9 and go all the way to verse 15. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 9 to 15. Shall we read? We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Please continue.
Anyone who believes in the Son of God has his testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe in God has made him known to be a liar, because he does not believe in the testimony God has given about his Son.
Eternal life, and this life is in his Son.
He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of his Son.
Oh, sorry. Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. We doing okay? Move this out of the way. Okay, do we need Daniel to pray over the projector here? Claim the power over that focus. Question today is, how do we know we're saved? We're going through the series this year of Christianity with Answers, and we're trying to answer a series or a number of questions throughout the year, each Sunday, or excuse me, each of my messages at least. And this week we'll be dealing with, how do we know we're saved? And the following message is going to be, how do we know that we can stay saved? Can we ever lose our Christianity? But this week, how do we know that we are saved? Why is it important to know that I'm saved? What's the big deal? Why do I need confirmation? Well, if you look up there in verse 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. confidence in prayer comes from knowing that you're saved. When you know you're saved, you can ask anything of God because there is no doubt that He hears you because you know you're a part of His family. I grew up in Los Angeles, and not the best part of town, and we had a saying that when I was a kid growing up, we'd say, when you know you're bad, bad meaning good, you make your swagger unstoppable. And basically that just means when you know you can take care of yourself, when you know you can handle yourself, when you have confidence in your ability, there's nothing that can stop you. Growing up, and part of my testimony is that, you know, I struggled a lot with who I was, with my identity as a person, as a man, because I never knew my father. I'd never met him in my life. Before I was born, he ran away. And so all throughout my life, there's always been that struggle that, you know, who am I? What family do I belong to? The name that I have, Habakkuk, is that even my name? And there comes a point when you have to choose, when you have to decide who you are. And there has to be no doubt about what name you're going to take. And when you decide, finally, this is who I am, then you'll be able to step out into the world, into the place where God sends you, and be exactly what it is He made you to be. Because you know, without a doubt, who you are. And so it is so important to have this confidence in approaching God, to know that we are saved, to know that we are a Christian. Boldness is a result of having assurance of our salvation. So that's what I want to deal with today. I'd like us to know that we are saved, because many Christians don't know, whether we're a new Christian. And, you know, oftentimes after we become a Christian, you know, things happen and we think, oh man, am I really a Christian? Is that really me? Do I really follow God? And then there's some of us who have grown up in a Christian house or Christian home, and still, we're not 100% sure. I mean, my family's Christian, my parents, we've gone to church all our lives, but I don't know, if God had to ask me, would I be able to have... to be able to say yes without a doubt in my mind. And many Christians lack this assurance. A lot of reasons, I'm going to go over just a few of them real quickly. The first reason that many Christians lack assurance is that they can't remember when they became a Christian. They don't know the specific time. They don't know if it was, you know, when they're baptized, or if it was a prayer, you know, that they said in Sunday school when they were 9 years old. I was 9 years old. What did I really know? I mean, people were just kind of manipulating me. So not only do they not remember very well when they became a Christian, but they're not sure about the way they became a Christian. Was it the prayer that made me a Christian? Or was it the baptism? In Japan, I think baptism is so meaningful here. I grew up in the States where baptisms happen so often, once a month, even twice a month. But here, when you see a baptism, that's something you see maybe once a year, once every couple of years. And it is so powerful. It is so meaningful. And I've seen people change. When you see them coming out of the waters, it's like night and day. They were dead going into the water, and they come out a new creation. Somebody with new life. And now, that's just amazing. I have a friend who, this is not in Japan, this is in the States, when he came out of a very bad background, you know, just the worst you can think of, and he had tattoos all over his body. And I remember a few weeks after he became a Christian and accepted Christ into his life, he came up to me and said, "Chris, take a look at this." And he lifted up his shirt and he showed me a tattoo, and it was the date of which he became a Christian, October 8th, 1997 or something, and had a dove flying off, you know. And I was like, a lot of Christians need to do that, you know. They need to write down the date, not on their flesh, but maybe on their heart, right? And write that tattoo that says, this is when I became. A lot of people don't do that. And so they're not sure if they're a Christian or not. Another reason why people aren't sure is that they struggle with certain sins in their life. And so, you know, I've been baptized, I prayed the prayer, I went to the front, and I think I'm a Christian, but there's this sin in my life that I just can't get rid of. I just, it bugged me before I became a Christian, and even now it seems like I don't have any power. I can't seem to overcome this sin in my life. Am I really a Christian? And we have this doubt that Satan, that the enemy, plants into our heart just because of this sin. Another reason why people aren't sure that they're a Christian is they don't really understand what this cross means. And yes, they struggle with sin. And yes, we have a problem sometimes with habitual sin and things we can't get rid of immediately. But we haven't been taught in our Sunday school or in our church or in our sermons that, man, everything, all of our sins, everything that we've done in the past, everything that we're doing now that's wrong, and everything we're going to do is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's done. It's a done deal. But where does it say that? And how do we know that for sure? And so it's a big, big hole in our thinking because we don't understand completely what Jesus did. And finally, a big reason that people don't know for sure that they're Christian or that they're saved is that they think, well, you know, it's up to me. I mean, if I go to church enough, if I do enough good things, the good in my life will balance out the bad, and I think maybe that'll be enough for God to accept me. And we teach that often mistakenly in our sermons and in our teaching, that you do the right thing, you act the right way, and you are a Christian. Well, all of us know that that doesn't happen 100% of the time. Today, I feel good, I feel saved, God is glorious, it's a beautiful, bright new day. But then I go home, things happen, I had a bad phone call, or, you know, people talk to me in the wrong way, and there goes my salvation. And we think, okay, then I got to get back into it, I got to get back into the routine, you know, got to open my Bible again, and we think, okay, that makes me saved. And so there's lots of doubt about whether or not we're saved. So I want to go over two things that show us that we're saved, but one of those things is subjective. One of those things isn't the 100% sure way to show that we're saved, but it's what the Bible teaches us that says, hey, this is the of salvation. When you have an apple, it means that the apple tree is in the ground, it's getting the water, it's connected. Jesus said in John chapter 15, if you stay with me, if you stay connected to the vine, the branch will bear fruit. Apart from you, you can do nothing. So there's going to be some fruit in our life that shows us that we're saved, but it's not what's going to be 100%. These things are experiential indicators. They show us by our experience that we are saved. But, you know, every day is different, and so it's subjective. It's different each day, but these are the fruits. And one of the fruit that shows that we are saved is what we love. First John, if you can just turn a few pages over in your Bible, go back one page. In 1 John chapter 2, you'll see in verse 15, God says to us, do not love what? The world, or anything in the world. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do not love the world. This verse says that the love of the Father is in me if I do not love the world. Now, what's the world that we're talking about? Because we can, you know, we often talk about, you know, I love the environment, I love going out to the mountain, I love hiking, I love climbing, I love my new computer or this and that. You know, there's things that we love about the ocean, the flowers, the fresh air. But that's not what this verse is talking about when it says the world. When it says the world, it's talking about the system of the world. The system, the world system. And it speaks of an age over which the god of this system is the ruler. So this world has a god. Excuse me, this world has a system, and this system is made by an engineer. And that engineer is an enemy of God. But when we plug into the system, when we interact, when we work and breathe and live in this system, and we begin to fall in love with it and think that the things of this world are more important than the things of heaven, that's when we've fallen in love. When we think, man, my time with my TV is that much more important than my time with God. Or my time with my non-Christian friends is more important than my time in fellowship with brothers and sisters. That's when we start falling in love with the system of the world. When our thinking is, man, I need to use this money to keep me going, instead of, God, you gave me this money, and I'm going to use this for your glory. When one way of thinking overtakes another way of thinking, that's when our love for the world has come into us. And that is dangerous. And so when you start to have this way of thinking where you say, realizing, man, I was part of this world, but when God came into my life and started changing my heart, and I opened my eyes and I thought, this is a system that really messed me up, and I need to change my world and change my love of towards a different world, that's when we know we've become a Christian. Is when what we love changes. We start to love the fellowship. We start to love the worship. We start to love the Word of God. We start to love the person who wrote the Word of God, God Himself. And so the second indicator that shows that we're saved, the second fruit, is who we love. You can skip down a few verses in the next chapter, 1 John chapter 3, it says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. We know because we love our brothers. I mentioned last week that I love my wife. She's the most important woman in the world for me, and it's not Matthew, because he's not the most important woman in the world for me. But I still love Matthew, because he's my brother in the Lord. And I love not only hanging out with him and playing guitar with him, but I love being in the fellowship. I love being in church where people talk about God and give their testimony. And I can say, amen. God is working in your life. God help you out with your computer. God help you out with your job. God help you out with that friend. God help you out with your scooter. God is in your life. He's changing you. You know what? You're struggling right now, but I'm praying for you, and you're going to make it. I love sending those emails that says, man, I'm praying for you. I love receiving those emails that say, God worked in my life. I love that. And there's something for those who are in you, who are becoming a Christian, who also love that. You love hearing about good things happening to your brothers and sisters. You love listening to those testimonies. And you show your love when you give your money to our brothers and sisters in Cambodia. You show your love when you give your money to the orphanage in Guatemala. And the evidence of that is in your life. That's how you know, because of that change of who you love. You begin to really love God and love God's people. That's one way we know that we're saved. But it's objective. And another one that we know that we're saved is what we obey. What we obey. I've got a bunch of verses up there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. Now, this may or may not be true every day. We obey His commands. We do what we know God wants us to do today. And tomorrow, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And tomorrow, sometimes we don't. And the next day, maybe we do. And the next day, we have a good week where we're obeying God. We're doing what we know God wants us to do. And then we have another bad week. And it's on and off and on and off. But this verse, this first one, verse John chapter 2, it's talking not so much about the everyday evidence. It's talking about the attitude. It's that you want to obey. There is a desire in you that says, man, this is what I messed up. I did the sin. It's not what I wanted to do. I wanted to do the right thing. I want to follow the Lord. And when that attitude is in us, it means that God is in our lives, that we are in His family. Oh, how I love your law. That means your word, your scripture, your command in my life. I meditate on it. I think about it. It enters into my heart. It ponders. It infiltrates my thinking. I meditate on it all day long. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old way of living, the old things I went into, the old way of acting and relating with people, it's gone. But the new way of thinking about people, the new way of seeing people has come. I'm changed. And you know that. When you've come to God and you've given your life to Him, it's changed. And it doesn't happen every day. Sometimes you go back. But when overall in your life, you see that there's something new in your life, you can know that you're saved. That's one of the ways that you know. It's a fruit of salvation as a new creature. It's not up there, but even Jesus Himself said in John chapter 14, verse 21, He says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. That's how we know we're saved. There's one more indicator, and that is what we understand. What we understand. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. This verse is teaching us that a non-Christian doesn't understand the things of God. Actually, when people start talking about God, or people start making comments about Jesus, they start thinking, oh man, not again. These Christians. These religious people, these church folk, just getting in the way. And they write these comments. You know, you've been on those internet pages. Whenever somebody says, wow, God did something good, somebody just jumps right on there with the next comment. You stupid Christians, why do you think God isn't everything? Right? Have you seen those? And it says right there, the things of God are foolishness to those who do not believe. But this is not true for who? The spiritual man. The person who has become a Christian. The person who has accepted God into their life. And when you become a Christian, and you come out of the baptism, and you prayed the prayer, and you open up the scripture, and you think, oh my God, you're speaking to me. This scripture spoke right between my eyes. It hit me right where I live. This is me. God is talking to me. And it wasn't that way before. But when you open it up that second time, and you've given your life to God, it's like, wow, God, this is exactly what I needed today, right now, right in this hour. Why? Because you are a spiritual man. You are a spiritual being. Your heart, your soul has been made alive by the hand of God. And now He's working in your mind. And He's renewed your mind. So now you can understand His scripture. It's a fruit of salvation. It shows that God is in your life. Last one, there's one more. Not only by what we understand, but by who is inside us. We understand because God is inside of us. We understand because the Holy Spirit has entered into our life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. He is in my life for many reasons. The Holy Spirit is in my heart for a lot of things. But the number one thing is that He manages my life. And He fulfills that purpose when He assures me, when He lets me know that my salvation is sure. There's a testimony in my spirit. I'm going to speak more about that testimony, what that means to testify. But all of this depends on whether or not we obey the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4, it says, you know, we can't quench the Spirit. Or in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says we don't want to grieve the Spirit. We know that there is something inside of us, someone, there's a voice telling us what we need to be doing. But we don't do it. And that's quenching the Spirit, grieving the Holy Spirit. But He's in us. There's that voice inside of our head. And so all of these things, A through E, are day-to-day things. Maybe they're good one day and they're not there the next day. So they're experiential, they're subjective, they happen day by day. But having them shows something is happening in our life. And we can't ignore them. In other words, look at the good things happening in your life and see that God is in it. He's working. But there is a way that you can know without a doubt that God is in your life and that you are in His family and that you are saved. And that's what we're going to cover right now. How do I know I'm saved? What are the objective indicators? The one objective indicator is the Bible, the Scripture, the Word of God. It says there in Psalm 119, "Your Word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." C.S. Lewis wrote a book, I can't remember the title, but I remember the story vividly. A man is in another state. He's not alive, and he goes into the past. He travels back in time, and he's in the field, and he has shoes on. But when he walks onto the field, onto the grass, his feet hurt. It feels like needles are pushing up through his shoes into his feet. And it's because when he looks down at the grass, it's not soft like grass is usually soft. It's very hard and prickly. And he's like, why is that? And then he's in the past. And then he goes to a tree, and under the tree there's some leaves that have fallen. And so he goes there to pick up a leaf out of the past. And the leaf is the weight of this piano. He can't even pick up a leaf. Why? Because it's in the past. Meaning that things in the past, you can't change. It's set. There's nothing you can do about it. Even the smallest detail can never be moved, cannot be changed. It's the past. It's done. And the Bible says that God's Word is eternal. It is set. You can't move it. And when God says something, it is done. Even the smallest thing. Jesus said, you can't change a word of the Scripture, not even the smallest jot or tittle of a pen, because God's Word is set. So you can put your faith, you can be sure that the Word of the Lord says it's going to be set in stone. It's not going to change. God doesn't say, you're saved today, and then tomorrow, you don't know. He says, you're not saved. He's not going to do that. His Word is set. The Word is confirmed in 1 John 5. I write these things to you who believe so that you may know that you have eternal life. Many people say, many of the scholars say, that's the whole reason we have the book of 1 John. So if any of you are doubting if you're a Christian or not, you need to read again and again the book of 1 John to know without a doubt that you are saved. God's character doesn't change. In James chapter 1, it says, God, who does not change, like the shifting shadows, here today, gone tomorrow. God is not like that. And finally, God's testimony. God's testimony does not change. What does his word say? In verse 9, we accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. God's testimony is greater. Could you repeat after me? Greater. Now you got to say it. Greater. Yes, God's testimony is greater than man's testimony. If I want to prove to you that I'm married, what do? Do I show you my ring? No, a lot of people have rings. Do I show you my woman? No, a lot of boys have women. Do I show you my son? No, because a lot of unmarried people have children. If I want to prove to you without a doubt that I'm married, I have to show you my Jumin Hyo, right? My house record. That's what the government shows to prove who you are, that you are part of this household and that this person belongs to you, that you're married. Your alien registration card. These things are accepted by man, by the world, as a testimony of our status. I graduated from Biola University, and so I wrote that on my resume while I was looking for a new job. But the school that I applied to said, it says here you graduated from this university. Could you show us maybe some transcript or maybe even the university diploma? I was like, man, I have to call the university, order the transcripts, pay for them to ship over just a piece of paper to show that I graduated. But it's a witness. It's the testimony that the people need to prove that I am a university graduate. The diploma or the degree is a testimony, and it shows that I am a graduate. Everyone, especially potential employers, will accept it. Now, we can accept the witness or the testimony of an alien registration card, a government form, a university diploma. But what does verse 9 tell us? If we accept the witness of men, and we do, we use paper, we use documents to accept the testimony of man, the witness of God is greater. So we need to know, what is the witness of God concerning his Son and us? Well, verse 10. Not believing the witness of God causes us to accuse him of lying. We accept the witness of man, but not to accept God's witness is to put our finger in his face and say, Father, you are lying. What is God's witness? Well, in verse 11, it says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So what is the center? What is the heart of God's witness? It's having Jesus Christ. And how do I have Jesus Christ? How can I receive Jesus Christ? How can I become a member of God's family? Well, you saw it a few slides up there. John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. To those who believed in his name. So the question you simply have to ask yourself is, do I believe in Jesus Christ? And in the midst of your sin, in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your doubt, in the midst of your fear, in the middle of the darkness, in the middle of the valley, when you don't know if you are saved, you need to ask yourself, do I believe in Jesus Christ? And you know you can answer that, yes. If you can answer that yes, then you have every right to say, God, thank you that despite my weakness, even though I struggle, even though it's very hard, you are in my life. And you can approach the throne of heaven. You can go to God with confidence, like it says in verse 14. That whatever you ask, according to His will hear you. Because you have that right as a child of God. Let there be no doubt. Because of God's testimony in your life. God's testimony through His Word. If I receive Him, I have the right to become the child of God. John chapter 6, Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. He will never push you away. He will never say, no, you're not worth it. So it's not, I have Jesus, but really, Jesus has me. When Noah was in the ark, in that big old boat, the rain was pouring down. All the people of the world were being washed away. Noah knew he and his family were safe. Why? Because he's able to make himself float? Because he's a great swimmer? No. Because of the boat. That's the one thing that saved him. It wasn't because Noah was holding up the boat, but it was because the boat was holding up Noah. That's how Noah could be saved from the rain, from the flood. When the storms come into our life, we need to get into the boat that God made for us. It's not that we believe in Jesus so we're safe. It's that Jesus put us into His boat. And He says, I will never drive you away. It's my promise. It's my testimony. And we can rest in that. There's two things I want us to get to pull away from this. Two principles of assurance. The first is that assurance comes from the truth of Scriptures, not from feelings. Not from feelings. We have our faith in the evidence, in the fact of the Scriptures, in the witness and the testimony of God. And our feelings will change. One day it's red, one day it's green, one day it's blue. And let your feelings change. But that should not affect your faith. Your faith is what holds you down. Your faith in God's Word. That's the first principle. And the second is that assurance comes from the truth of the Scriptures and not from your effort, not from what you do. It's in what Jesus did. It's in what Christ did on the cross. He finished everything. He did all that needed to be done. If it depends on me, then on a good day, I'm saved. And on a bad day, who knows? But if it depends on Jesus and what He did for me, then I can know that I'm saved. So brothers and sisters, know that you are saved. Let there be no doubt. And go to God. Go to the throne of heaven with confidence. Confidence. Would you pray with me?